Good morning, church. And if you've got one of the Pew Bibles, our reading today is on page 1557. Hang on, 1558. We're reading from the book of Acts, chapter 6. Now, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And then the next reading is on page 1561, looking for the exact verse. So chapter 7 from verse 48. "However, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool.' What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him, you who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it." When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city.
Thanks, Laura. So as I said earlier, we are working through the book of Acts thematically, and today we come to the topic of persecution. So let's pray and ask for our Lord's help before we come to this. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with us this morning, that your spirit would be amongst us. We ask that you would speak to us by your word. We thank you, Father, for the saints who have gone before, who have boldly proclaimed their faith in you, who have counted the cost and proclaimed anyway. We thank you for the witness of the church over thousands of years, and we pray that you might teach us something, that you might encourage us and embolden us through their witness this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Come with me to Ethiopia in sub-Saharan Africa. Jamal and his wife grew up Muslim. As young adults, they encountered the Christian gospel and decided to become followers of Jesus. They were immediately rejected by their Muslim family and friends, like all the other converts before them. But while this rejection was hard, they got through it with the help of their new Christian brothers and sisters. Being part of a strong faith community gave them the courage to live out their new faith and live at peace with the Muslim community around them. Until things changed. A group of visiting Muslim clerics began teaching the Muslim community to target Christians. Over the next 6 months, Jamal was shunned by his community. First, they stopped talking to him. Then they spread lies and malicious rumors about him. And then they boycotted all Christian businesses, including Jamal's. Finally, one Monday night, this hostility escalated to violence. Mobs of people went from house to house, singling out Christian homes and businesses, destroying whatever they could find, and setting it on fire. They wanted to rid their community of any trace of Christianity. Jamal lost everything he had ever worked for. His was one of 375 families who fled their homes that night out of fear that the violence would end in their deaths. This all happened because they were followers of Jesus. Now come with me to Syria in the Middle East. In 2011, there were 1.8 million Christians in Syria, and now there are only 300,000. For those who have stayed, they face the very real threat of conflict and persecution every single day. Almost 1 year ago, a suicide bomber walked into St. Elias Church in Damascus during a Sunday worship service. 22 Christians died and the church building was destroyed. Yet, a group of believers still gather today in the rubble of St. Elias Church in Damascus to worship their Lord Jesus. And this is their testimony. This is from Open Doors, who works with persecuted Christians. The Christians in St. Elias Church said, "We experienced faith and fear here, but we know the Lord will not forsake us. Our faith is built on rock, not bubbles of soap. Our faith is built on rock, not bubbles of soap." When we hear about the persecution of Christians around the world, it can bring up all kinds of emotions, can't it? Persecution also brings up all kinds of uncomfortable questions. Why does God allow his people to suffer in this way? Where is God when his people are being persecuted? Well, the truth is that we do not experience persecution like this in Australia. We are free to share our faith with anyone we choose without repercussion or consequences. Sure, there are times where Christianity is unpopular, but what we experience here in the West is secularism. It's not quite persecution in the same way. Yet this has not been the case for the Christian church throughout most of its history. And this is not the case for the majority of the global church today. Persecution is a daily reality for millions of our brothers and our sisters all around the globe. We are currently in a six-week series in Acts looking at what the early church can teach us about joining in with God's mission here in Canberra today. And you can't talk about the spread of the early church in Acts without mentioning persecution. Opposition to the gospel is one of the biggest themes in the book of Acts. So today we are going to look at this theme of persecution and mission. We're going to look at it for the sake of our brothers and sisters around the globe, but we're also looking at it for our own encouragement. How should we be thinking about persecution when we're actually not very persecuted here in Australia? And so we're going to look at this theme of persecution in two parts. First, we'll do a flying overview of persecution in Acts, and then we'll look a little closer at Stephen's story, which we just read out earlier, drawing out three implications from his witness for us today. So let's begin with our flying overview of persecution and mission in Acts. I'll have a bunch of Bible references up on the screen, but if you could have your Bibles with you, that would be very helpful as well. So the book of Acts begins with Jesus' final words to his disciples before he returned to his place by his Father's side in heaven. Listen again to what Jesus told his followers in Acts chapter 1. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Immediately after Jesus said these words, he returned to heaven. And then in the very next chapter, who came down from heaven? Well, it was exactly the one that Jesus promised. At the beginning of chapter 2, we see that the Holy Spirit came down from heaven and was poured out on every believer, just as Jesus promised. And as we saw last week, the entire rest of the book of Acts is the story of how the Holy Spirit directs and empowers the mission of the church. First in Jerusalem, then as they spread to Judea and Samaria, and then through Paul's missionary journeys to the ends of the earth. This is the book of Acts in a nutshell. But this spread of the gospel, empowered by the Spirit of Jesus, was not without opposition. Let's follow the spread of the gospel a little closer across the first 8 chapters of Acts. So strap in. So chapter 1, Jesus ascends to heaven. Chapter 2, the Spirit comes down from heaven and Peter speaks to the crowd. 3,000 accept the gospel and are saved that day. Then in chapter 3, Peter and John go to the temple and they heal a lame man who's begging at the gate. A crowd gathers to see what's going on and Peter once again speaks the gospel to them. But then we get to chapter 4. Listen to how it starts. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so that the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The gospel is preached, opposition rises, yet the church still grows. After Peter speaks to the Jewish leaders, they decide to just let him go with a warning. The church then gathers to pray and they ask God to give them even more boldness to declare the gospel without fear. And then we get to chapter 5 and the church continues to meet. They continue to preach the gospel and perform miracles and signs in Jesus' name. And their numbers continue to grow as people hear the gospel, as they believe and are saved. But read on from verse 17 in chapter 5. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. The gospel is preached, opposition rises, yet God intervenes and the spread of the gospel continues. That is until the apostles are arrested again. We're still in chapter 5. This time they are flogged and ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus before they let go. But then look at verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. The gospel is preached, opposition rises, yet this does not stop the spread of the gospel. It has the very opposite effect, doesn't it? The believers are emboldened to go out and spread the gospel all the more, and the church continues to grow. That is until we hit crisis point in chapter 6. And so open your Bibles and let's read those verses again, starting at chapter 6, verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Stephen, a deacon in the church and a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, is falsely accused of blasphemy against the temple and against the law. He's put on trial here, and the Sanhedrin, that's the Jewish court, have no intention of letting him go with a warning this time. And then if we go forward to chapter 7, it records the longest speech in Acts. And while we can't go into it in detail today, it's well worth returning to read in full. In his speech, Stephen courageously defends his faith before the Jewish court, showing them how God was with his people even before the law and the temple came along. And now God has sent Jesus to fulfill the role of the temple and the law. But this is not popular with the Sanhedrin. They react violently, viciously. Jump forward to 7:57. They are so offended by Stephen's faith in Jesus that they cover their ears and they yell at the top of their voices. They drag him out of the city and they stone him to death. And then we hit chapter 8. So read on from chapter 8, verse 1 with me. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered through Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what was said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. This was the darkest day the church had faced so far. One of their own had been brutally murdered for declaring his allegiance to Jesus. And this set off a chain reaction of violent and targeted persecution that decimated their community almost overnight. Christians were forced to flee Jerusalem, and they scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. But do you remember what Jesus said that his followers would do? "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." What happened when the church was scattered? We'll look again at verse 4 of chapter 8. They preached the word wherever they went. They witnessed to Jesus in Judea and in Samaria. The gospel was on its way to the ends of the earth, not just despite persecution, but because of it. Can you see the pattern that we are given in Acts over and over again? The gospel is preached, opposition rises, yet the gospel continues to spread despite persecution and sometimes because of it. And you will find this pattern all throughout the book of Acts. In chapter 9, Paul is converted and given the task of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. But he did not have an easy time of it. If you read on in Acts, you'll see that Paul was stoned, beaten, spat upon, arrested, and eventually chased out of almost every city that he set foot in, all because he was a follower of Jesus Christ. The gospel is preached, opposition rises, yet the gospel continues to spread despite persecution and sometimes because of it. In all these examples in Acts, we see Jesus at work. We see Jesus accomplishing his saving purposes despite great opposition. When Jesus is at work, nothing can stand against him. Nothing can hinder the spread of the gospel. But Jesus was not working alone, was he? Why did the gospel continue to spread? Why was the gospel preach despite opposition. Who was taking the gospel out to Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth? It was the church. It was the church, empowered and directed by God's Spirit. The gospel spread because of the boldness and the faith of God's people. They didn't give in to fear. They didn't give up when things became hard. They spoke the words even when they came at great personal cost. They held on firmly to their faith, and they kept proclaiming the name of Jesus, even as the world heated up around them. They knew it was going to be hard, and they followed Jesus into the fire anyway. Why does the gospel spread so slowly in Australia when there's actually so little opposition to it? And why is the church growing so quickly in places where persecution is so severe? Well, I think Acts teaches us that bold gospel proclamation and persecution go hand in hand. Where you see one, you'll see the other. I think there's both a reality check and an encouragement for us here. So first, the reality check. Why does the gospel spread so slowly in Australia? I think there's many reasons, but I think too, it's because as a church, we have grown comfortable with timidness. We're afraid of something that isn't even there. Australia is one of the safest nations on earth to be a Christian. Yet we, the church, are often hesitant, timid, quite afraid of sharing our faith. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to offend. We don't want to do anything that might risk our comfort or our reputation. And there are groups leading the way in this. Just to name a couple, the Center for Public Christianity out in the public sphere, YWAM just down the road, the Meet Jesus campaign even, the AFES, the uni student group ran a few years ago. But as a whole, the Australian church is timid. We need to ask ourselves, what are we afraid of? Why are we so afraid? What reason has God ever given us to worry about proclaiming the gospel? But now the encouragement. Why is the church growing so quickly in places where persecution is so severe? Because when Christians are bold in sharing their faith, Christ is right there with them, empowering them by his Spirit. When Christians step out in faith, that is when God works in miraculous and wonderful ways to move his kingdom forward. That is when the gospel starts spreading like wildfire. As we've seen in Acts, persecution is not a barrier to the spread of the gospel. Quite the opposite is true. Sometimes it's actually a sign that the gospel is spreading, that God is sent, that God and his people are actually doing something. And in his perfect will, God uses all things, even opposition, to achieve his saving purposes for our world. We don't know why it's this way, but we do know that God has chosen this path for his people. And this is how he wants his kingdom to spread. So I want to spend the rest of our time together looking a little bit closer at Stephen's story. Because we need some encouragement here in Australia. We need boldness and courage. And I think Stephen's story has three encouragements for us. So how can Stephen's death encourage us here in Australia to be a little less timid and a little more bold as we proclaim Jesus? Well, firstly, Stephen's death encourages us to count the cost of following Jesus. Let's read his story again, just starting at chapter 7, verse 54, just to the end of chapter 7. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragging him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen did not deserve this kind of death. Acts tells us he was a good, wise, generous man who spent time as a deacon of the church helping the poor and needy. Stephen was stoned by the Jewish court because he was preaching in the name of Jesus. They hated Stephen because they hated Jesus. Hear this, persecution is always a great evil. It comes with great mourning and great pain for the Christian community. It is a real threat that makes sharing the gospel hard. We shouldn't downplay how difficult persecution is. In chapter 8, verse 2, we see that godly men buried Stephen and they mourned for him deeply. This was a dark, costly day for the church in Jerusalem. There is a cost to following Jesus. When we unite ourselves to Jesus in faith, that means the world will see us differently. The world no longer sees us, they see Christ in us. We are his ambassadors, his representatives. Listen to how Paul puts this at the beginning of 2 Corinthians. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? There is a cost to following Jesus. When we share the gospel, we are proclaiming the very words of life and death. Some will accept it with great joy and thanksgiving, but others will resent us for it and maybe even hate us. Have you counted the cost? Do you understand what it means to unite yourself with Jesus for the world to see you as they see him? Because secondly, Stephen's death encourages us to bear the cross of following Jesus. As we just read at the end of chapter 7 again, were you reminded of anyone? As you read about Stephen's death, were you reminded of anyone else's death? This is not a rhetorical question. Feel free to... Jesus. Yeah. Stephen, almost beat for beat, followed in the footsteps of Jesus' death. Just look again at the similarities. Both men were innocent. Both stood trial. Both were accused by false witnesses. And both spoke against the Jewish leaders courageously. Both men were brutally executed. And both prayed that God would forgive their executioners in their last moments. The Christian life is cruciform, cross-shaped. As we participate in the life of Jesus, we also participate in his suffering and his death. Stephen's death was almost beat for beat the same as that of his Savior Jesus. When we unite ourselves to Jesus in faith, we also commit to participating in his sufferings. We commit to bearing that cross alongside him. Now, this doesn't mean that we go out looking for pain and suffering. But it does mean that when suffering comes our way, we meet it with a cross-shaped perspective. We're not on our own when we suffer. We are not on our own when we are being persecuted. Look at verse 55 of chapter 7 again. What did Stephen see in the moments before his death? He saw Jesus standing next to his Father's throne, watching, judging, bearing witness. Jesus does not leave his people to suffer alone. No, he is right in there with us. He never asks us to endure anything that he hasn't already endured before. And he has poured out his spirit in us to empower us and equip us to do anything that we might ever have to face. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul wrote, I want to know Christ Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. The Christian life is cross-shaped. We participate in Jesus' life, but also in his sufferings and death. When we suffer in the name of Jesus, we experience what it means to be united to him in ways that we never could before. I don't pretend to know exactly how that works. I'm not even sure Paul knew exactly how it works. But the truth is that we participate in Christ's suffering. And when we do that, it matures us. It changes us. It refines our faith and it pulls us closer to Jesus. Are you willing to bear the cross as you follow Jesus? Could you give up some of your comfort, some of your reputation, so you might know Jesus more? What are you missing out on because maybe you're scared to participate in Jesus' sufferings? Take up your cross, says Jesus, and follow me. And finally, Stephen's death encourages us to take the witness stand as we follow Jesus. There is no doubt in my mind that Stephen loved Jesus with his whole self, not in a kind of fanatical extremist way. No, Stephen loved his Saviour with a calm, grounded devotion that could not be moved or taken away from him. Stephen knew where he was going, and so he held on to his love for Jesus even to the point of death. There is no more powerful witness to Jesus than a believer who counts the cost, bears their cross, and then stays devoted to their Saviour Jesus in the face of opposition. That is a powerful faith. And that kind of witness can have ripple effects across entire communities. Stephen's death was a watershed moment for the church in Jerusalem. As they were forced out in Judea and Samaria, they didn't go into hiding. They didn't bunker down. No, they were even more emboldened to go out and preach the word wherever they went. When persecution comes, it is a chance to show the world that our faith is real. It is rock solid and it is worthy of our trust and devotion. Think back to those Syrian Christians meeting in the rubble of St. Elias Church. What did they say? We experienced faith and fear here, but we know the Lord will not forsake us. Our faith is built on rock, not bubbles of soap. Taking the witness stand in the face of opposition is a chance to show the world that we have a Saviour who is real, who is trustworthy, and who deserves our devotion. So let me ask you one final question. When you hold back from sharing the gospel, what are you afraid of? When you consider sharing your faith with your friends, your colleagues, your family, what are you afraid of? What is stopping you from stepping into that witness stand? God has given us no reason to be afraid. He has given us every reason to trust him that it will be okay. We don't need to be timid when it comes to the gospel. We can afford to be bold and courageous and open with our faith, because it is God who goes before us, our rock and our Saviour, and it is the Spirit of God who goes with us. Jesus will never ask us to do anything he hasn't already done before. And there are riches to be found as we follow him, even into the fire and the unknown. So count the cost, bear your cross, go out and take the witness stand as you follow Jesus wherever he might lead you. What could God do through you? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the example of the saints who have gone before us. We thank you for the example of our brothers and sisters around the world who are holding firm to their faith in you in the face of such suffering and pain. We thank you for all those who have taken the witness stand, who have proclaimed a faith that is real, that is unshakable. And Lord, we long to have this faith. We long to have that kind of boldness. We long to have that kind of trust in you that it will all be okay. Would you encourage us, Father? Would you send us your Spirit? Would you give us courage? Would you give us boldness? Would you give us opportunities to share, trusting you that it will be okay? And Father, we do pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who even now are being persecuted for their trust in you. Would you be near them, Father? Would they feel your presence, your Spirit with them? Would you give them even more courage and boldness to stand firm, to keep sharing their faith? And we do pray for us here in Canberra, Lord. We ask that we would be your witnesses in good times and in hard times. We ask that you would continue bringing people along our paths that we can share the good news with in love and in trust of you. And we pray, Father, that today you would encourage us as we go out. We thank you, Jesus, for going before us, and we ask that you would go before us still. And we pray this in your name. Amen.